Good morning. It is good to be with all of you again this morning, and I pray and trust that you are all staying well as well. And we also welcome everyone who is joining us online and on the radio. We pray that you can join us again in the future. Our order of service for this morning follows Divine Service Setting 4, and we sing now our first hymn, number 918. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful Lord, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Grant us courage and strength to take up the cross and follow him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. The Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Philemon, chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for our next hymn, number 825. There's a battle that's raging in the world today, as it has been waged in every age. And it's not a battle of politics, nor is it simply a battle for the culture, although those are two battles worth fighting for the benefit of your neighbor and for the tearing down of the strongholds of darkness. But there is another battle that predates all of that. For dear friends, there is a battle waging on for the souls of man. To think how valuable a soul must be, that God and Satan should both seek it. I wonder if we have ever stopped to consider it. How valuable and how precious must the souls of a man be that God and Satan should both contend to have them? Surely we must confess it ourselves then that the soul must be valuable, which means, of course, that your soul, dear friends, is a most precious thing. And so valuable, in fact, that it should not be worth trading for anything, even if the entire world were to be offered in exchange for it. For what should it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Surely the soul is most precious because under heaven it is the only thing that is eternal. The mountains shall erode, and the sun and stars shall all burn up, ceasing to shine forever. On multiple occasions, in fact, we are told that the universe itself shall one day be rolled up like a scroll, that time and space themselves will one day just be folded in on itself, ceasing to be. But as for the souls of man, they shall continue to live on forever. Or at least you can say that they shall continue to exist forever. For there are many souls, dear friends, that I don't think we could technically be able to claim that they will live forever. Because better understood, there are many who shall be living, if you will, in a perpetual, endless state of dying and judgment. All souls are eternal, but as Revelation says, many shall be going rather to the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is, those who have followed Satan and rejected our Lord. But in either case, dear friends, the soul itself is nevertheless eternal, and therefore is the soul most precious, outliving even the galaxies themselves. And so it's in light of eternity, then, that I wonder if you and I have ever valued our souls as highly as we ought, even for a moment. For more often, I think the most of us just seem to be so preoccupied with the things of this world. We are constantly running about doing our daily business and desires that we can't even find the time to stop and to think and consider upon such things. We have no time left to just sit down and look soberly at all of these things in light of eternity. And so rarely do we ever think enough of the eternal reality of our own souls. And yet, dear friends, that is the key to understanding the gospel reading that we have before us this morning. The fact that eternity is forever, and that our souls shall either be living or dying throughout it all. As you know, I've talked a few times this past month about cheap grace and about the cost of discipleship, that I don't really want to preach on that same topic again this morning. And so instead, I hope to take the sermon in a little different direction. But just in passing, and just so you're aware of how serious a topic those two things are, that is, cheap grace and the cost of discipleship, I want to see how it comes up yet again in Jesus' words this morning. In fact, it comes out very strongly as we read him say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And again, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, that is, those who are not ready to die for the cause, cannot be my disciple. You can see it all again here, that although grace is free, being the free gift of God in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, it is likewise costly, potentially costing us relationships, friendships, job opportunities, and even one's own life. A disciple of Christ must be prepared to forsake all things if they should stand in opposition to them following the Lord. Grace and the forgiveness of sins is free by the blood of Christ, but the cost of discipleship is costly indeed. Well, this morning, though, I want to instead take a slightly different angle at the two metaphors that Jesus uses in our gospel reading. You remember the two metaphors he uses. You have the one about the man who starts building a tower who is unable to finish. Then you have the other metaphor about the king who's deciding whether or not he is able to go to war. Although these are both costly endeavors, which helps to illustrate the main point that Jesus was trying to make here, I'm certain, though, that there is at least another reason for why Jesus chose these two specific images. For these just so happen to also be nice metaphors of the work of which all Christians are spiritually engaged in today. Yes, building a tower is costly, and the image illustrates Jesus' point well about counting the costs. But dear friends, I think there's a little bit more that's going on here. Because we who are temples of the Lord, we ourselves have likewise been called to be builders. It's as Peter says in his epistle, For this reason, make every effort to supplement, meaning to add or to build upon your faith, virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, he says, add self-control. Self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, love. Dear friends, we are called this day to build a tower of godliness and love within our own lives. And aided by his Spirit, this is the spiritual brick and mortar that you and I have been called to build with. We are called to lay stone upon stone and virtue upon virtue, growing in godliness and in devotion to our Lord. We are called to daily build up our Christian character into a tower of virtue, if you will, all for the glory and praise of our great God. As a Christian, this is your calling. And certainly it is something that we need to count the costs of before we begin. For following Jesus and building a tower like this is most costly indeed. And Jesus, of course, knows it. For a tower like this is never built overnight. Just like how Christianity is not a one-time decision. But to be a disciple of God, that is our daily business. We are called to build daily, just as we are called to die daily to our flesh and to rise daily to the Spirit. It is indeed costly to build a tower of godliness in your life, for it is built with blood, sweat, and tears as you seek to resist temptation, as you continue to confess your sins when you fail, and as you proceed to press onward again in the strength of God's forgiving grace. It's a tower that can only be built with self-denial and discipline. And it's a tower that can only be built with prayer and the Holy Spirit. Yet I want you to notice, though, what Jesus says about this tower. And for those who aren't able to complete it, for those, rather, who turn away from it, those who don't continue building upon it virtue upon virtue, we're told that they become a laughingstock to their neighbors. You notice it in verse 30 that the people never actually mock the builder to his face. Instead, they're actually just mocking the so-called Christian amongst themselves and to one another. They're laughing amongst themselves and saying to each other that this man was not able to finish. And just so, dear friends, are the worldlings today given reason to cast their derision upon the church? Because truly this scenario occurs every single day in our churches today. As self-confessed Christians give reason to the world for them to ridicule the church and to cast disdain upon the name of our God. For when Christians stop building each other up, when they stop striving after godliness, when they start going the ways of the world, and when there is no longer seen any distinction between them and the outside world, when they stop building up virtue upon virtue and character upon character, the world indeed is watching and they laugh. Perhaps not to your face, but amongst themselves. The world does mock the body of Christ when they aren't being disciples of Christ. They laugh when there's no distinction made between the people of God and the people of the world. Jesus would have us to know this, that disciples of God cannot be married to the world. And that is the whole point of what Jesus is speaking of here. You notice those words, whoever does not, can not. And to pretend otherwise should only cause our witness to be nothing more than something to be mocked and ignored. So may we undertake that costly endeavor, dear friends, not to earn salvation nor to make ourselves worthy of God's grace, but because that our wonderful and beloved Master has called us to do it. Because he has made us, and what's further, he has purchased us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death. Because the very same Jesus Christ has called us to follow him. Truly, we belong to him by faith. And we who have been baptized into his precious name should only gladly go and follow wherever our Master leads us. And we who have tasted of his goodness, having received the free gift of forgiven sins, eternal life, and of the joys of heaven, the joys of being made guiltless by the blood of Christ. Surely then, we should do whatsoever our good Master bids us to do. We have received so bountifully from the merciful God that we should only be glad to have opportunity then to serve him in return, to live a life of praise and thanksgiving to our God. Such is the tower that Christ has called us to build and to count the costs of before we even begin to follow him. For that is our duty as Christians, Jesus says. Now, secondly, dear friends, and a little more briefly, we come to the second metaphor that Jesus uses in our gospel reading. And again, that concerns the king who deliberates whether he is able to go to war. As mentioned at the start, there is a war that is going on for the souls of man. A war in which the spoils are the eternal souls of men, women, and children. And yet, beloved, what's more is that this is a war that we ourselves participate in. There is a war waging for the eternal souls of man, and Satan should seek to have ours. And so I ask you then, dear friends, to take note of Jesus' prompting and examine yourselves and deliberate. Are you able in yourself to engage the foe? Are you able, so to speak, with 10,000 to meet the one with 20,000? And while it's an honorable hope to want to contend against Satan, we must, of course, be wise and understand our adversary. We must remember what Jesus says to Peter. Simon, he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Jesus knows one such as Peter, that is, one according to the same nature as our own, is unable to contend against the prince of darkness. In fact, he uses such a vivid and hopeless image to Peter, saying that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to toss you about as if you were just a few strands of straw. He wants to toss you into the wind and blow you around. He wants to beat all that good grain out of you. Satan is not a creature that you or I can contend with, dear friends. And what's more, as we said, he is interested in our souls, to be fighting for them and to contend to have them. And yet, thanks be to God, beloved, for you know where this is going. For there is indeed a mightier one who fights for you. And there is a mightier one whose intentions also are to have you. And what's more, to give you paradise, to save your very soul, and to give you joy unending, peace like a river, glory as like unto the sun, life in abundance, and the kingdom of heaven itself. There is a mightier one who today seeks to fight for you so that he may have you instead, and further, so that he may love you and to provide, cherish, and care for your eternal souls. There's a mighty one who so desires to wipe every tear from your eye and to give you the kingdom. See the mighty one who has an angelic army at his disposal, a multitude of hosts and myriads of myriads, all fighting for you and doing the Lord's bidding. But see then what's greater. The mighty one himself. The Lord Jesus is his name, and he comes conquering and to conquer. He comes to conquer death and the grave for you. He comes destroying death's sting and death's strongholds. Watch as Jesus takes away death's claims over you by taking your very sins far from you. And watch as Jesus bursts victorious from the tomb as a victor in his triumph. Dear friends, the Lord God himself did come to save your soul, and he comes to you still this morning. The infinite God comes to you to claim you as his own. He comes to you this morning in the form of bread and wine, in the reception of the Lord's Supper. He comes to you bodily, so that you should, by faith, live eternally, forgiven, redeemed, and cleansed. He comes to conquer the foe, as you rest and trust yourself upon him who cares for you. For this time forth and forevermore, dear friends, the good Lord is fighting for you. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Almighty God, you are mighty to save. You are strong, accomplishing all that you have set out to do. And so we praise your holy name this morning as you have sought to save us. We thank you for calling us by the gospel. And though on our own we do nothing but fight against you and hide, we do thank you for sending your spirit of life into our own hearts and minds. We praise you of your great mercy, that you have enlightened us by your Holy Spirit to draw us to come to you. You have put within us a new nature which clings and trusts in you. We ask that you continue to strengthen that faith. Continue to feed us with your word and sacrament. Continue to put within us a hunger and thirst for you and for all that is true, beautiful, and good. And mighty God, as the battle rages on, we ask that you continue also to lead us to put our hope and confidence in you, knowing that you care for us, and knowing that you desire to bring us safely to paradise. Give us peace, and give us rest, and lead us to look to you for all our needs of body and soul. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Father, you are pure in heart, and all your ways are good, righteous, and perfect, as there is no shadow of evil found within you. And as our Father, you have called us likewise to live like you. You have called us to follow in your footsteps, teaching and training us also to live holy and blameless lives. We pray that you would move in our hearts and in our minds to convict us of sin, move in our hearts to be full of love and compassion. As your people, lead us to love even our enemies, and to pray for those who seek to harm us. And lead us, Father, to continue building upon our faith, looking to you. Lead us to build upon our lives in grace, compassion, godliness, and love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, we humbly ask that you continue to be with all who are sick and all who are struggling with the pains of life. Continue to be with the Dadeville school and community as they continue to grieve the loss of their superintendent. Be with the teachers and staff that they may find comfort and healing from your hands. And be with the family and friends especially as they mourn. Give them your spirit and peace which surpasses understanding. Give them a hope for eternal life and for greater things yet to come. Also be with all who are on our prayer list and all who are on our hearts and minds this morning. Continue to work mightily in all these circumstances. You know our needs and you know what is good and right for us and for your kingdom. And so, gracious Lord, we ask that you just bring healing according to your will and bring people always into closer union and fellowship with you as they turn to you for life and healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, Father, we pray that as your people, we may continue to bear witness for your name's sake. Use us to bring you praise, honor, and glory. And use us to spread your life-giving gospel throughout our communities and throughout the world. As you entrust this task to us, lead us to bear witness to the truth with both our words and our actions. Lead us to be consistent in our confession and life. Be to us our all in all. And also lead us to find all things from your hand, knowing that your grace is sufficient to carry us through any trial. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. At this time, you may be seated as we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand for the service of the sacrament? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. And yet in mercy, you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not your only Son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name, and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Have mercy on us.
Thank you.
Would you please stand? Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for a departing hymn, number 729.